I want to focus at the end of this chapter. The Bible reads in verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." And the title of my sermon is coming from this latter phrase here, where the Bible reads that it was founded upon a rock, founded upon a rock. And I find that this is a really interesting phrase found in the scripture that gives us some spiritual truths here. But the Bible teaches that we as God's people should be founded upon a rock. Now, if we read the next verse, it says, "But he that heareth and doeth it not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, we have to slow down for a moment and pay attention to what the Bible is likening these parables unto. Number one, it's saying in verse number 47, it's someone that hears the sayings and then does them. Now, in verse 48, it gives two pieces, a house, and then it gives the foundation, which is built upon a rock. So I would submit to you that the first part of this parable, as we listen to it, a house is one who's hearing the word of God. And of course, we hear the word of God by going to the house of God. We go to church and we hear. But notice in verse 49, it says, "But he that heareth and doeth it not." Now, what does it say? It's like a man that without a foundation built a house. So notice both groups hear, both groups have a house. What's the difference? One is doing the sayings, has a foundation. The other one is not doing the sayings and has no foundation. So notice what the parable's really driving at. It's not driving at hearing the word of God. It's not driving at knowing the word of God. It's driving this one really important point, doing the word of God. And of course, what would be someone who says and does not? This is what the Pharisees are described as, a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one who says and does not, where they say one thing, but they don't end up doing it. Now, of course, if we were to examine ourselves, we're all hypocrites on some layer and some level, because at the end of the day, none of us are perfect. We've all come short of God's glory. We fall on a regular basis. According to the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter number 7, he does things that he would not allow. Things that he teaches, he ends up finding himself doing the opposite. So even the Apostle Paul has some layer of hypocrisy, yet we have to realize that we should strive for perfection and we should strive not to be hypocrites. We should strive to follow the faith that we believe in and to follow the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the scripture, this wise man is one who digs deep. That's going to take a lot of effort. That's going to take a lot of energy in order to build this foundation. It's easy to just slap up the house, get that mobile home and just drive it from the truck and just set it down on a piece of ground. But it's not going to last forever. What makes a house last for a really long time is having a solid foundation and having a foundation that doesn't move. In Texas, and especially where I'm from back home in the West Texas area, foundations will often crack due to the fact that the ground in the area doesn't have a lot of moisture and there's a lot of stress and a lot of movement. And so it'll cause foundations sometimes to crack, especially a weak foundation, one that's not built down very deep or was not established correctly. It could cause a lot of problems. Now, when a foundation starts to crack, the entire house crumbles. It destroys the entire property that's built on it. Whereas a foundation that never moves, it's rock solid, that house doesn't have to worry about the stresses of life, about the different environmental factors that can come upon it, which is illustrated here in this parable of when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house. So it's illustrating kind of a storm. It even makes me think of a hurricane. In Houston, Texas, a lot of houses have been destroyed through hurricanes where the flood arose and the stream beat on that house and it would destroy it. And if you drive down certain areas in downtown area of Houston, you'll notice that a lot of these houses that are being rebuilt, they've built up their foundation really high. They've dug down really deep, and then they built their foundation really, really high so that even when the floodwaters rise, it's not going to get to the house. It's going to just stay below the house level because the foundation's been built up so high. And of course, if you have a good foundation, it's built on a rock. Notice people aren't building foundations today on clay. They're not building foundations on stubble or wood. They're building it on solid rock because the parables of God's word are always built on carnal truths. The carnal truths of God's word are still just as true, but we then want to extrapolate that and get the spiritual truths. So just as it's important for you to build your house on a really good foundation and to build it with a rock solid foundation, is the same with your Christian life. You say, how do I build my Christian life on a solid foundation, on a rock? According to the scripture, it's doing Jesus' sayings. Now, I believe that that is the entire Bible. It's not limited to this particular chapter. It's not limited to only the things that Jesus just mentioned. I believe it's everything in the Bible. But I think it's also important to at least let's consider the things that he just brought up. Because if he just brought up a whole bunch of things you should do and a lot of suggestions and commandments and ideals for your life, and then he says, hey, this is the wise man that's going to do these things, why don't we study what he just explained to us? Now, go back to verse 20. And I'd like to say this, you know, of course, building upon a foundation and doing the things of God, things that are important are reading the Bible, praying, avoiding sin, going to church. I'm for all of those things. And I think I preach those very often, very regularly. I think I'm constantly mentioning church attendance. I'm constantly mentioning Bible reading. But what you have to understand is if you are only reading your Bible and only going to church, but you're not doing the commandments of God, you're not the wise man that has a solid foundation. Because notice both groups were hearing. So, you know, you could liken hearing unto reading the Bible, and you could liken hearing unto going to church, hearing preaching, knowing what the Bible says. But you know what? Knowing is only half the battle. Knowing is only going to get you so far. You need to go beyond hearing the Bible and reading the Bible to getting to a point where you're doing the Bible. And according to the scripture, that's the only wise man is the one that's doing it. I have sometimes illustrated in other sermons, but I think it's good to remind you that there's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom constantly brought up in the Bible. Knowledge is a familiarity with information. Like John 3:16, knowing it's in your Bible. You could recite it. You could memorize it. This is knowledge. Understanding would be someone that could go beyond just the simple knowledge of the verse existence and being able to recite it to explaining what it means. To say, you know, John 3:16 means that if you put 100% trust in Christ, you're saved in that moment, you have eternal life. But there's another layer, wisdom. Wisdom is the one who does John 3:16. Wisdom is the one who actually believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and actually has everlasting life. And we don't want to be a church that knows what the Bible says. We don't want to be a church that just only knows what the Bible means. We want to be a church that does the Bible. That's how we are wise. And of course, being wise could never be attributed to someone that does not do the knowledge or the understanding that they have. You would not say someone is wise for having just heard it or being able to understand it. You call someone wise for doing it. We would never say someone, well, this person knew John 3:16 and understood it, but died and went to hell. That's not a wise man. No one would think that that person's wise. And of course, knowing what the Bible says, coming to this church, being smarter than everybody else doesn't actually make you wise. What'll make you wise is doing the things of God. Look at verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So according to the scripture, God and the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a blessing unto people that are poor. Now, you would think, well, what does this mean? Because being poor doesn't seem like a carnal blessing. And I would submit to you that that is true. There's nothing carnally true about being poor as being a blessing, because being poor is actually a curse. It's negative. It's looked down upon when it comes to a carnal perspective or a carnal understanding. There's nothing really glorifying about just being poor. And often being poor in the Bible is a lot of times associated with being lazy or not working hard. So what is God, or what is the Lord Jesus Christ trying to communicate here when he says, blessed be ye poor? Well, there is something about being poor, though, even carnally, that can be positive. And what would be that positive? Well, when you're poor, you don't have anything to invest. Okay? And you say, well, this doesn't sound, I'm still not getting it. Well, here's the thing. When you have money or you have riches, you have something to invest. You have something to do with that money. And what often will happen is because you have riches or you have money, you have these things, you'll invest that money into projects or things that are not worthwhile, that are not spiritual, that have no everlasting benefit. And you get wrapped up in a bunch of things that will tie you down and distract you from the things of God. Whereas someone that's poor, they're ready on a dime to just start serving God. They have nothing holding them back. You know, oftentimes people say this, when you have nothing to lose. And so being poor enables you to be able to move on to the next thing so easily, to invest into something very quickly, because you're not really missing out on anything. You're not really going to lose anything by investing into the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. You know, by becoming a Christian and serving God, you could lose things. You could lose money. You could lose friends. You could lose all manner of carnal pleasures in this life. But you know, when you're poor, you don't even have that to lose. You're not worried about, well, I'm going to lose my money. You don't have any money. So the blessing of being poor is that you have the opportunity to invest into the things of God. And if you look at the Bible and you look at the disciples, Jesus didn't walk around picking all the rich people in the town to come and serve him, to come and follow him. He didn't go and try to find all the rich people and say, hey, come and follow me. You're going to be my disciple. Who did he pick? A bunch of poor fishermen, a bunch of blue-collar workers, people that are working hard, don't have a lot of money, and there was a blessing there because they were ready to just drop everything and start following Jesus. What about the rich man? Was he willing to just drop everything and follow Jesus? No, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great riches. Because he had something to lose. And so while there is great men in the Bible that are rich, there are rich men that serve God. It's more difficult to serve God when you have riches. And so what is Jesus Christ saying? Blessed be ye poor. Why? Because they have the opportunity often to be the ones who serve God the most because they have nothing else going in their life. You know, when you're poor, you don't really have anything going. You're ready to make a change. You're ready to get plugged into something. You can invest all that you have into the things of God because you really don't have anything else going on. And so if you find yourself poor this morning, or you happen to be a poor person, look at it as a great opportunity that nothing's holding you back from serving God. You know, woe unto them that have things holding them back from serving God. Things, distractions. You know, that's why he says a little bit later, look at verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. So he's saying, you know, you guys have a problem here because you get to enjoy this life. And of course, riches will bring a lot of pleasure. You know, having money, having riches will bring you good food. It'll give you nice houses, nice clothes, nice, you know, in today's world, cars, things that are just the luxuries of this world. And admittedly, it's fun. There's a lot of enjoyment that you can get out of the carnal pleasures of this life. But Christ is saying, woe unto you, because often when you have riches, you'll only seek the carnal pleasures of this life. And that's your consolation. That's what you get, is you get the carnal pleasures. You had your joy. You had your fun. But woe unto you because you didn't actually get spiritual. You didn't actually serve God with your life. He says in verse number 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Of course, these are similar to the concept that he's bringing about poor. You know, being hungry is a good attribute because it allows you to eat. If you're not hungry, you don't want to eat anything. You know, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. But you know, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. Meaning even something that's really good, they don't really have any room for it. They don't have a stomach for it. You know, one of the worst things you could do is go to the Brazilian steakhouse full. I mean, that would just be, woe unto you. You know, when you go, and it's like, I get an opportunity to eat unlimited steak. You want to be hungry. You know, you want to be ravenous. You want to be ready to receive the meat. And what he's basically illustrating here, same way spiritually, when you come to church, he doesn't want you to be full. He doesn't want you to just be just already just, oh, I'm so good. I don't need anything. Because then you're not ready to eat the word of God. You're not ready to eat the strong meat of the word. You're not interested in the things of God. And think about it this way. How many people woke up this morning and they're like, I'm full. I don't need church. I'm just so full on football. I'm so full on last night's binge. I'm so full on this world. I'm good. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I watched a bunch of Joel Osteen last night, and I'm full. I watched this YouTube sensational preacher. I watched this, you know, documentary on the Nephilim. I'm full. You know, and eating the Nephilim is like eating Indian food or Twinkies or Ho-Hos or something, you know. It's not satisfying. It's not nutrition. I'm just kidding. It's for all of you Indian lovers. Here's the thing, though. There's a lot of junk you can fill yourself with. You know, what would be a woe unto you is when you come home and your wife's made your favorite meal and you're full. You're full on McDonald's. You're full on some kind of Taco Bell, which that'll change your life quickly. I feel like I can't even, like, the few times I've had it, it's like I try it, and I'm already done before I'm done. You're just like, whoa. Like, your body just starts reacting to it, and it's just like, whoa, there's something weird going on here. Now, if you want to empty your system, eat Taco Bell. It'll work, okay? Especially their beef, whatever that is. But how many people are out there today, and they're not hungry at all? They're not interested in anything. Even you knock on their door. No, I'm good. I'm busy. Oh, really? Standing here in your pajamas? You're busy. You look busy. And isn't it funny? They'll say they're busy, and then you walk away, and you'll notice they'll just sit down and do nothing. They're looking at their phone. I'm busy. You're not busy. You're full. And you know what? Woe unto you when you're full. We should be hungry for the things of God. But in order to be hungry, you have to do something. What is it? In order to be hungry, what do you have to do? Not eat. Because if you're eating, you're not going to be hungry, right? So in order to be hungry, you have to diet, in a sense. You have to abstain from different things. You have to build an appetite. And of course, these are similar in the things of God, is we have to constantly be building an appetite for the word of God by not gorging ourselves on the things of this world. And, of course, you could gorge yourself on a lot of the things this world has to offer, but it's better just to abstain from those and to allow yourself to be entertained by the things of God. You know, you want to be so hungry that you'll eat anything. You'll have Ben's diet, you know, where you just like everything. I mean, you know, and look, when you're hungry, you'll probably eat things that Ben would eat, you know, yogurt and rice. It's like, I would never eat that. But I'm sure if I was starving, I'd be like, bring it on. And a lot of people, they'd say, oh, I don't want to hear Leviticus. You're too full. I don't want to hear Numbers. You're too full. And you get into this habit or this lifestyle where you're just so full on other things that you don't want the word of God. And Christ is illustrating, this is like not having a foundation. Not having validation. Someone that's constantly gorging themselves on this world is going to be full and is not going to be hungry. And so they're not going to desire the things of God. And they're going to end up becoming carnal, worldly, not interested in spiritual matters because they're just full already. You know, as Christians, we need to stay hungry. We need to stay hungry for the things of God. We need to restrict ourselves on the things of this world. You know, why is it that we're called fundamental Baptists? Is we're supposed to be separated from the world. And you'll say, well, it seems like you don't like anything. Well, yeah, I'm restricting myself so that I can be hungry for the things that matter. And to the world, it doesn't make sense. But let's say your work comes and they bring a bunch of McDonald's to your workplace and they say, eat up. And you're like, no. For dinner, we're going to Fogo de Chao. And it's like I don't want to sit here and gorge myself on the Dallas Cowboys when I can have the King James Bible at home. You know, I don't want to gorge myself on the things of this world and just get so enwrapped in the things of this life to where I don't have any room for the Bible. I don't have any room for church. I don't have any room for, I got to watch the Pro Bowl today. Who cares about the Pro Bowl? That's junk food. But you know what? People are going to be so full on that today that we're going to knock on their door and try to give them the gospel. And they'll be like, no, I'm watching the game. And I put a bet on it. You know, I put money on the game. And they're just so full of this world. They're so full of this life. They're so full of trying to get rich. And it's woe unto you that are rich.
Right.
Woe unto you that are full. Woe unto you that have these things. You know, we should be hungry for the things of God. And we need to be built on a foundation of doing the things of God. You know, when you actually enjoy the strong meat of the word, you realize this other food's junky anyways. I don't want that anyways. I get more enjoyment from these things that really matter, that are really good anyways. Of course, if you eat beans in your chili, you probably won't even understand the sermon. Okay, so you have to understand high quality food to understand the spiritual high quality food. The strong meat. You know, those in Keene wouldn't understand my sermon because they don't eat meat. What a doctrine of devils that is. Think about how sad and pathetic your life would be if you're just never getting to enjoy animal products. I mean, this would be a sad existence in life. And you know what? That is like the Bible. You know, you're not getting the sincere milk of the word. You're not getting the strong meat of the word. You're just going to be a weak little vegan or something, you know, that just can't even, you know, survive. And you say, oh, I'm vegan. Okay, well, you know what? I don't hate you. But you have to be honest with yourself. You're not having as much fun. We're having more fun than you, okay? We're enjoying life more than you. And you know what? A lot of people are vegan spiritually, where they're not getting to enjoy the real fats, the real joys of this life. And you know, fats in the Bible are a positive thing. They're a good thing. You get to enjoy them in life. And you're only going to get to have so much fun. You know, your fun meter is going to get maxed out. And it's like, I don't want to waste my fun meter on cheap substitutes. I'd rather get the real thing. And of course, that's building a real foundation. Instead of having this quicksand foundation, I want to have that strong foundation of the Word of God and constantly enjoying the things of God. Because let's be real. If you don't enjoy the Bible, if you don't enjoy church, you're not going to last here. You're not going to last at this kind of a church. It's not that much fun, carnally speaking. In fact, it's probably the opposite. It's more like the floods and the stream coming and beating on you and going to try and knock you over. And you know what? They're going to knock all the vegans over. You know, you got to be a strong man to where you can actually withstand the floods of this life. You can withstand the streams of this life by enjoying the things of God. You know, it's like they at work, they're just constantly Twinkie and Ho-Ho and M&M. You're like, no, I'm waiting for steak. And you're just like, no. Why? Because you have that strong foundation. You know what you're looking for. And you know, when it comes to the things of God, you have to be able to say no to things. And you have to build an appetite. And you actually have to live a little hungry for the things of God. Otherwise, you'll destroy yourself. If you find yourself today, you say, I'm not hungry for church this morning. It was a drudge. I'm not hungry for hearing Bible preaching. I'm not hungry for information about the Bible or God. You know what? You have a problem. You're too full. You need to stop eating. You need to stop eating some junk so that you can get a little more hungry for the things of God. Now, as we keep reading in here, he says, verse 22, well, I'll explain verse 21 a little bit more, because he says weep and laughing. You know, of course, you know, sadness is not necessarily a positive thing. We don't want to always be sad and upset. Of course, you know, the Bible teaches us to have a positive attitude. We have the joy of the Lord. But what I think is coming from this weeping is the reality that you're going to have some suffering in your life. You know, weeping comes from suffering. And, you know, being a true Christian and doing the things of God will bring some suffering in your life. It's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be joy. It's not always going to have its high moments, right? saying no to food and being hungry in the day is not fun. That's going to be difficult, right? Having people not like you for being a Christian is going to be a little bit of suffering. Having the difficulties of this life, you know, going through losses, having the enemies attack you is not going to necessarily be fun. You know, having a movie and then having an ice storm come in was not fun. You know, it was like, we have this great opportunity, we have this great event. Or, you know, you build a really nice building and then it gets taken away. You know, there's some suffering there. That's frustrating. And you say, well, I don't want to have to go through that. Well, then don't be a Christian. But you know what? Not being a Christian, you're still going to have weeping. Don't lie to yourself. Don't get confused. Your weeping is going to be way different. But what the Bible is saying is, like, instead of just living a life to just maximize pleasure and maximize laughter, go through some hard things in life. Let me tell you something that's hard. Having children. Let me tell you something that's an ironclad guarantee. If your wife has a lot of kids, there will be a lot of weeping associated. And not just the child birthing process, just raising children on a regular basis. There's going to be highs, there's going to be lows, but I'll tell you something, it's going to be difficult. But you could look at the feminists out there and the world today and say, oh, I don't have any kids, all fun. I'm just a constant party. Woo! I'm just laughing and having a good old time. You know, instead of crying myself to sleep tonight, I'm going to go out to the bar and have fun. But you know what? They're lying because they are going to go home and be sad and lonely and cry themselves to sleep. And you say, well, my kids keep me up and that caused me to weep and not get a good night's sleep. Okay, well, would you rather have that or being vomiting from going out to the bar? Or crying because of the STD you got from being a whore? Or crying because no one loves you? Or being in the nursing home and having no children to come visit you and nobody cares about you and you cry for decades until you die? I mean, what kind of weeping do you want? But let me tell you something. Christ is saying, hey, don't try to maximize your laughter and fun and enjoyment. You know, go through some hard things. Go through some difficult things. And you're going to be blessed by that. Of course, when you serve God, not everybody's going to like you. Look at verse 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. That seems contrary to what you would think normally. You'd say, well, I want everyone to like me. I want 5 stars on my review. I want 2 thumbs up. I want everyone to think that I'm great. Well, first of all, that'll never happen. There is not a person on the planet that everyone loves, 100%. By and large, though, of course, celebrities and people that are put out by the mainstream media, they have a big following. The majority of the world likes them. They have a lot of people that are on their side and think that they're wonderful and think that they're special and think that they're great. But, you know, they didn't think that about Jesus. So if you're going to be like Jesus Christ, you can't have everybody like you. Not everybody likes you. If you're going to be a Christian. And notice what the Bible says. Blessed are ye. You know why you're blessed when men hate you? Because you're good. If you are a good person, people will hate you. Why? Because the world is filled with evil people. The world is filled with wicked, evil, satanic people. It's filled with people that are just doing the will of the devil. It's filled with people that hate God. So you know what? When you do good and you do righteous, people will hate you. You know, they don't really despise the bad people as much as they despise the good people. They despise the good people so much more, and they want to crucify them so much more. I mean, who does the world get more mad at? A preacher doing something that they don't like, or a criminal doing something? I mean, a criminal does something they don't like, and they don't even talk about it anymore. I mean, if, you know, you're the right color, you could kill 10 people, and they won't even put it in the news. They won't even care. You're the wrong color and the wrong person. Oh, they'll tell everybody about it, right? Because they just want to demonize good people. They want to demonize righteous people. They want to demonize people that love the Lord or that are Christian. If a Christian screws up, they'll crucify them in the world. They'll make all kinds of articles and news about it. But you know what? Some Jew does something, let's cover it up. Let's pay it, you know, pay him off. And you have to realize is that being good and being righteous is going to draw the ire, is going to draw the hatred of the world towards you. Look at verse 22. And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You know, I like the second part. They're going to separate you from their company. Illustrates this fact. The people that hate you in your lives that are going to really hurt are not the world. It's your people that are already in your company. In order to be separated from their company, You have to already be in the company. Otherwise, it is meaningless. So it's people that you already are in company with, already in fellowship with, already like, and notice what they do. They separate you from their company. They kick you out. This is what you call cancel culture. Cancel culture didn't begin 10 years ago. It started at the very beginning of the Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ is warning about cancel culture. But you know what he's saying? This, hey, blessed are ye when this happens. He didn't say, oh, you're terrible. How dare you? Everybody's canceling you. Well, why? Is it because you're righteous? Is it because you follow the things of God? Is it because you've said things that Christ would say? Notice they cast you out or cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Right. Meaning you're trying to do things that this book says, and then they're getting mad at you. They're calling you evil for things that the Bible says. Oh, how dare you tell women what to do? That's misogynistic. Well, they're casting out your name as evil. What is a misogynist? It's like someone that hates women or thinks that they're inferior. That's not what I believe. I don't believe that. No one in here I know believes that. Okay, there might be someone. I don't believe that women are inferior. I believe that women are great and wonderful. But you know what? I believe that I should tell my wife what to do. And then they say, oh, you're misogynistic. You say, hey, Jews are not going to go to heaven unless they believe on Jesus Christ. You're anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate people that are from Israel or from any part of the Middle East. I want them to be saved. You know, so they're going to constantly falsely accuse you, falsely label you. Oh, you're one of these easy believism. It's like, yeah, I'll embrace that one. But they want to accuse you of all manner of evil. Oh, you X, Y, Z. They'll just constantly label you all different accusations. You're a pervert. You're a corrupter. You're a child abuser. I'm a child abuser for telling them to not be around predators. Right? Because they have to flip the script on everything. They'll say that you're evil. They'll say that you're wicked. They'll say that you abuse your wife. They'll say anything and everything they can against you. Why? Because you follow the Bible. You know what the Bible says? Blessed are you.
Right.
You know, the person that doesn't have this foundation is one who everybody likes. Tell me that you don't do the things of God. You know how I know that? Because everyone likes you.
Good.
You say, well, I don't know about that. Look at verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so do their fathers and the false prophets. Hey, if everybody likes you, you're doing something wrong. The Bible's clear. In order to be right with God, you have to have a group of haters. There has to be a group of haters, people that despise you, people that don't like you. I mean, Cain killed Abel, folks. Why did he kill him? Well, let's go to John 7 for a second. Let's go to John 7. We've been here in Luke for a while. Let's look at a couple other verses. John chapter number 7. Why did they hate Jesus? Did they hate Jesus because he gave them food? Nope. Did they hate Jesus for the miracles? Nope. Did they hate Jesus because he was just a bad-looking dude or something? Nope. They hated Jesus for one thing. He spoke the truth. He testified against them. What does it say in John chapter 7, verse 7? The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, here's another thing. Oh, you're so judgmental. Well, it sounds like Jesus would have gotten that label too, wouldn't he? Why is it that they hated him? Because he said, hey, that's wrong. Why did Herod kill John the Baptist? Because he said, hey, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You know, they didn't kill John the Baptist for preaching the gospel. They didn't kill John the Baptist for baptizing people. They didn't kill John the Baptist for having church out in the wilderness. You know why they killed John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist preached against a woman. Because John the Baptist preached against Herod's wife, and it rubbed her the wrong way, and Herod did what his wife wants. Herod was a whipped man who did whatever his wife told him to do, and you know what? He would have never killed John the Baptist, but his wife told him what to do, and he died for preaching against a woman.
Yeah.
Oh, you know, how dare you preach against women, Pastor Shelley? Well, I'm just trying to be like John the Baptist. It's not the Methodist here. It's not the Church of Christ. It's the Baptist Church. And you know what? We preach the truth. And if it causes me to be hated by someone, well, you know what? Bless the Lord. Praise God. I don't care. Go, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. You know what? The truth is more important than your feelings, and the truth is more important than my popularity. nuts to my popularity. I didn't start a popularity contest with this church, and I'm not going to finish with a popularity contest. I made everybody mad from day one. Before I even became the pastor of this church, I made everybody mad at me. Everybody was pissed off at me. It's like, how dare you say Adam Fannin's not a good guy? He's not. He's a lazy jerk. Not only is he lazy, he's a bad steward. You know, where's all the receipts, Adam Fannin? Oh, wait, there was none. Where's all the financial records? Oh, wait, there was none. Hey, Adam Fannin, where's your good doctrine? Oh, wait, there was none. Where's your evangelism? There is none. It's like, why should we keep you? We're paying you to do nothing. It's like, you want to know how to get fired from your job? Don't add to the company in any way. You know, when you're just a total detriment and a total failure, and instead of just being humble and saying, like, you know what, I am a failure, and getting right, you just dig in and just rip the company off further. He makes me think of someone. Oh, yeah, that unjust steward who was lazy and got fired, and then he ripped off the company trying to leave, didn't he? But you know what? I'm not sitting here trying to say, how can I make as many people happy as possible? You know, I've never thought that. I've never even wondered that. I never think, like, when I'm writing sermons, like, well, will people like this one or not like this one? Here's my focus. Is it true? Is it true? And if it's true, then preach it. If it's not true, then who cares what you have to say? We're not here just to have fun. We're here to hear what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore, meaning why, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why is it that Cain killed Abel? It wasn't that he wasn't a good brother. It wasn't that Abel was doing something wrong. Abel didn't sin. Abel didn't do something worthy of death. But Cain hated him just because he was good. He just hated him because he was righteous. He just hated him because he was right with God. And let me tell you something. The world is going to hate you if you're right with God. If you think that the world's going to just lay down and like the fact that you're right with God, you're wrong. Why? Because you being right with God reminds them of how they're not right with God. You being righteous reminds them how wicked they are. By you saying, I don't drink, it reminds them of how much of a drunkard they are. By you saying, hey, I want my daughters to be virgins on their wedding night, reminds them of how much of a whore their daughter is. By you saying, I go to church, it reminds them of how lazy and pathetic their lives are because they have nothing to live for and nothing to do. So you know what? They hate it and they want you to not be able to go to church. They want to destroy your church. It's not like they go to church. It's not like they care. They just want you to not go to church because it reminds them of how much they are in rebellion to God. And let me tell you something. Blessed are ye when men hate you. Blessed are ye when you strive for righteousness. Go to Luke. You know, and when you get used to people hating you, it helps you to not care when more people hate you. It's like join the list. Join the club. More people hate you. Oh, woo. I mean, but here's the thing. If you go your whole life never allowing anybody to hate you, you're just going to be such a softy and such a compromiser. You'll always just flip on a dime, right? What do the celebrities in the world do today? As soon as they find out they're unpopular or someone doesn't like something they said, they immediately apologize. That's not what I meant. I'm so sorry. In fact, I don't mean anything that I say. I'm an empty vessel for the devil to fill. Please allow me to be filled by the devil more. And, you know, what is it? What is a hypocrite? It's someone who says and does not. You know, if you're founded on the rock, it doesn't matter what happens. Your house isn't moving. Your house isn't shaking. You know, it said that it wasn't even going to move at all. It's not going to shake at all. Whereas people that aren't built on the rock, what happens? Well, when the waters come, their house can start slipping and sliding and washing with the waters. You know, it reminds me of someone named Victor Tay. Now, this is a guy that is a pastor of a church in Australia. He claimed to be kind of new IFB. But he was like into modalism and all kinds of weird stuff. I don't even know if the guy's saved. But this Victor Tay has recently been elected into political office in Australia. And in the past, he preached all these sermons against homosexuality and saying that they're worthy of death. He preached Leviticus 20:13, which is clearly found in your Bible. But now that he's been elected into political office, he got a lot of floods arising. And he got a lot of the streams beating on the house. So he made a public statement, and it said that Victor Tay has changed his belief on the laws against sodomites. Here's a quote. "I would not support a law in Australia that sought to criminalize homosexuality." He's not even saying Leviticus 20:13, folks. He's saying he wouldn't even support what the Texas Penal Code has in 21.06, a law just criminalizing homosexuality. Talk about not being built on a rock. Talk about not being built on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, well, what does that mean? It means he doesn't do the things of God.
Right.
It means he's a hypocrite.
Yeah.
It means, yeah, he might know what the Bible says. He might have heard what the Bible says, but he's not a doer of the Bible. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to be the shifting sand and go back on everything he said and look like a giant hypocrite. And let me tell you something. You lose respect from everybody, Victor Tay, because the whole world won't respect you, number one. And number two, any Christian that loves the Bible has zero respect for you now. So you basically just said, I want no one to respect me anymore. No one to like me anymore. What a loser. And just the house just crumbles down, and you just prove you have nothing you stand for. Look, you say, well, that's a hot topic issue. Yeah, but when you say, I won't believe the Bible in that area, what other areas are you going to compromise on too? I'm not going to compromise on any of those. And you know, woe unto any person that would let politics change their belief in the Bible.
Amen.
I'm not against politics. I'm not against a pastor being in a political position of authority. You know what? The Bible talks well of men being in the gate of the city and being among the chief rulers and influencing politicians. But you know what? Woe unto the man that allows political pressure for them to change their views on the Bible. Amen. But let me tell you why that happens. Because they weren't built upon a rock. They weren't founded upon a rock. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that they weren't hungry for the things of God. It means they weren't poor concerning the things of God. It means they weren't willing to be hated of this world. Which is silly, because it's like, they weren't going to like you anyways. Why didn't you just say, hey, yeah, nuts to you. Leviticus 20:13. Let's sign it into law right now. What a coward. But really, it just shows he's fake. Go back to Luke, chapter number 6, and I want to read a few more verses here as we're kind of going down. But we need to be people that are doing the sayings of God so that we're not just constantly just driven off of our own foundation. That we don't build this house and it's just a house of cards. You know, this is Steadfast Baptist Church. What an embarrassment and a shame if our church was built on sand. It wasn't really built on a rock, where whenever we get some pressure, we get some kind of heat, that we just fold. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. Oh. You know, I'm sorry, everyone. I didn't agree with Dylan Aw's sermon. It's like, I'm not going to sit here and be like, oh, I didn't mean it. I don't like what they said. You know, we just love them. They're so wonderful. No, I'm not going to change and compromise on what the Bible says, period. And you say, why? Well, if you start building yourself on the right rock, you're not going to change. You're not going to allow it to shake you in any way. What does the Bible say in verse number 27? But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Another thing that's really important in the Christian life is being one who loves your enemies. Now, let me tell you something. This is hard. But digging deep is hard. Building a foundation is hard. But if we are going to be God's people, if we're going to be people that are not shaken with the wind, that we're not just weak and cowardly, we have to be people that are willing to love our enemies. Meaning someone does us evil, someone does us wrong, and we love them anyways, we do good unto them anyways, we pray for them anyways. So many of God's people did this. Stephen prayed for those stoning him. Jesus Christ prayed for those crucifying him. The Apostle Paul prayed for those who forsook him. Daniel prayed for his entire nation to get right with God, even though they were so wicked. We need to be like the men of the Bible that are interceding. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, when you screw up, when you do wrong, he looks to God the Father and says, Father, forgive them. He doesn't say, burn them, get them. You know what? He's constantly looking to make intercession for us. And you know what? As God's people, we need to be like Jesus Christ, where we're making intercession for others. When we look at people screwing up, doing wrong, being bad, not right with God, praying for them, interceding for them, blessing them, hoping good to come upon them. Keep your finger here, but I want to go to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. You know, we should allow ourselves in some ways to be taken advantage of and not get jaded. You know, the Bible talks about getting hit on one side of the cheek and what? Turning to the other, turning the other. What does that mean? If someone's going to smite you on the cheek, you know, this is not a life-altering injury. Think about this. Men go into rings where they fight MMA, where they're literally throwing blows, kicking each other in the head, punching each other in the head, and they're fine. I mean, obviously it hurt and they had to heal. But how can they take that and you can't even take a little slap to the face? Obviously, we're not talking about life-threatening injury. We're not talking about some kind of a predator here. We're talking about you getting your feelings hurt. We're talking about a little personal suffering, a little personal injury. We're talking about maybe you get a little humbled, a little embarrassed, a little bit of shame. But what we're not talking about is obviously someone breaking into your house in the middle of the night. That person needs to get their head blown off.
That's right.
In Texas, it's called castle law, or castle doctrine. Praise God for it. But someone that's just going to rip you off, take advantage of you, do these things, you know, we're not supposed to just, I'm going to get him back. No, pray for that person. Wish good for that person. We want that person to get right with God. We don't want them to get what they deserve, because if we're constantly hoping everyone gets what they deserve, God will say, okay, then I'll give you what you deserve. James chapter 1, look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, of course, James 1 verse 25 is the essence of what we're preaching today. Not someone that's just hearing the Bible, but someone that's doing it. Not being a forgetful hearer, but one that's a doer of the work. And that's how you're going to truly be blessed. Not just hearing the Bible. You know, 5,000 men came out and heard Jesus Christ preaching the Sermon on the Mount, heard him preaching to the great multitudes, but how many of them were actually blessed? The ones that did it. The few disciples that ended up following him and forsaking all and serving God with their lives. And you have to realize that it's no different than this church today, that the blessed people in this room are not the ones that showed up. It's the ones that go out and do it. It's the ones that actually love their neighbors. And notice one thing you have to do is bridle. You're supposed to bridle your tongue. Otherwise, your religion is vain. Now, what is bridling? Bridling is restraining or self-control. So to bridle would be to stop your tongue from saying everything you want it to say. Stopping your tongue from responding to everything. If someone rips you off, what would be the natural tendency? To scream at them, to yell at them, to curse at them. Now, if you go to Psalms, go to Psalms 34 for a moment. The Bible teaches that we're not supposed to just go around cursing people. And in fact, you know, there's even verses that'll have just general statements about how we're not supposed to curse anybody. And of course, we realize by studying the whole Bible, there is exceptions to cursing. But your default should be to never want to curse anyone for any reason. You know, for someone to be cursed, it has to be extreme. You know, the Apostle Paul curses a few people, people that had done him really wickedly. You know, you have someone turning someone away from the faith. Elymas, a sorcerer, he curses right there on the spot. You have Alexander the coppersmith. He said he did us much evil. But when you read, it's not that he did them much evil. He had greatly withstood our words. So it's not just showing like someone that did you bad. It's someone that's obviously been an influence in the church and heard the Bible and knows the scripture. It's like a heretic, some kind of a false teacher, somebody that's related to religion somehow. And to me, for Paul to make these statements and for him to wish that God would give him unto his, you know, recompense him unto his works, illustrates that this guy is not just someone that ripped him off, someone that did him dirty. It's rather a wicked, evil person that's of the devil, some kind of false teacher, someone that's doing something to the church, attacking God's people. And those people, of course, the Bible brings up cursing. But 99% of the time, people are not that person. People are not these false prophets attacking the church of God. And so our default should be to bless them, not to curse them. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. What is evil? Evil in the Bible could be two things. It could be a synonym for sin, wickedness, or most of the time it's actually a synonym for harm or destruction. And so in this passage, when you study it, it's very clear that it's talking about harm, destruction. Look a little bit further down. Look at verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked. So what does it mean in this exact same psalm? It's talking about harm, destruction, some kind of evil that's going to happen unto the wicked. Same as saying, hey, don't speak evil. Meaning what? Don't wish evil upon people. Wishing cursing upon people. What will be a curse? I hope you break your neck. I hope you die in a car accident. I hope you get run over by a train. I hope, you know, whatever it is, that's a curse. And of course, you know, if you study history and you study the Bible and you understand these things, what would happen is often when you're cursing people, they would use really strong language to curse you, right? They're not going to use soft language. Like, I hope something very unfortunate happens to you. You know, usually they're going to use strong language, right? They're going to use words like damn or hell, right? I hope you go to hell, right? Or damn you or something like that. That's what they would say as a curse to that person. So then words that are strong language ended up becoming curse words, right? But that doesn't mean that the word itself is bad or inherently sinful. It just simply is most of the time associated with a cursing someone. And most of the time, cursing someone is wrong. You know, someone cuts you off in traffic, it's not cool to just be like, go to hell. Or damn you or something. You know, that would be wrong. Not because you said a four-letter word, but because you're cursing someone inappropriately. Because you're saying something evil about that person. Right? Obviously, there could be certain individuals wishing them to go to hell quickly would not be a bad thing or unbiblical, as the Bible does it.
Right.
As the Bible talks about the king of Babylon going straight into hell. As the Bible talks about it would be better if Judas had never been born. As the Bible talks about break out their teeth in their mouth, oh God. That wasn't a blessing, okay? So you have to balance these things. But, you know, we don't want to get this imbalance of saying, you know what, I go around and just curse people all the time. And I just say evil about people all the time. No, that should be really, really limited and really, really restricted to those whom we know are evil. Someone like a Tyler Doka, who's an antichrist.
Right.
Yeah, I have no problem cursing him.
Yeah.
But you know, someone that's a pastor that preaches the pre-trib rapture, let's not curse him to hell or something. You know, a pastor does something you don't like, let's not damn him to hell or something. Even if they make a mistake, even if a brother or sister makes a mistake, even if they, you know, don't like you, what if they lie about you? That's not your ticket to then just falsely accuse them and wish evil upon them. And I hope your church is burned to the ground, or I hope people leave your church, or I hope bad things happen. You know, that's the wrong attitude. You're supposed to bless them and love them and do good unto them. Also, he says, speaking guile. What is guile? Guile is deceit. It's being deceptive, tricking people, using cunning. We don't want to be deceitful people. We don't want to trick people. We want to be honest, upfront, and loving people. And we want to be sincere. Here's another thing you could do. Oh, well, this person ripped me off. God bless you, brother. But you don't really mean it. You're flattering them. You're tricking them. And then you're using guile to end up taking advantage of them later. And be like, oh, no, I love you, brother. Don't worry, no problem. Who's someone like that? Like Absalom. Absalom going around, not really letting what he feels about his brother Amnon be known. And he's using guile to lay a snare for Amnon and eventually kills Amnon. And, of course, we don't want to be people that are insincere. We want to always speak what we actually believe. Look at verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We should be people that are seeking peace and blessing and hoping good for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to Psalm 41. You know, if we have this attitude where we're constantly just quick to damn other people, quick to condemn other people, quick to speak evil of other people, what's going to happen is we're going to start turning all the guns on each other. And we're going to get to a point where we all hate each other, and we hate people that are good, and we're just going to destroy ourselves. That's why it's important to get into an attitude where you're constantly blessing those that do bad unto you, turning the other cheek, loving those who do evil unto you. Because when you're in this habit, you're going to overall, over time, be blessed. You know, even people that are outside these walls, when we do good on them. You know, I've had a lot of business relationships. I've had a lot of people outside these walls do us evil, do us bad. And you know, what's the temptation? Well, I'm going to call and rip them a new one. I'm going to explain to them how wicked they are. That's wrong. It's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to still love them and still do good unto them. And you know what? By doing that, you don't burn bridges and you actually maintain good relationships for the future. Psalm 41, look at verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Notice what it means to speak evil of someone. It's wishing bad things to happen to them. It wasn't saying just the wrong potty word or something. It's actually wishing death or evil upon them. Psalm 109. Now, of course, because, you know, there's strong language that exists in our society, I try to avoid that at all costs, and I try to only use it sparingly if it was needed. But, you know, the most important thing is that we're not speaking evil of our brethren. Yet it's so funny. There's so many people that get mad at me or my friends for using words like hell, bastard, or damn, or even stronger language than that. And this is what they do. They wish evil on us. And they're in violation of the exact verses they often try to use against us. Where they are not bridling their tongue. They are speaking evil. They're speaking with guile. And they are the ones that are actually guilty of these verses. And they're not loving their enemies whatsoever, but rather they just wish evil upon those who are doing good. Psalm 109, look at verse 20. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and let them that speak evil against my soul. So what is the evil against my soul? They're wanting death and destruction upon them. Go to Psalm 140 and look at verse 11. Psalm 140. We don't want to be people that are speaking evil. You're not founded upon a rock when you're speaking evil. What is Jesus like? He's going around blessing people. He's going around speaking good and seeking peace unto people. So you're showing yourself to not really be a follower of Jesus Christ when you're just on a hair trigger to speak evil, do evil, not seeking peace, causing contention, strife. This is really of the devil. Psalm 140, look at verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. So we don't want to be evil speakers. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We as God's people need to be ones who are constantly wishing blessing unto our enemies and blessing unto the lost. You know, I hope that this area is blessed so that we can get a lot of people saved. You know, even America, it's easy to want to just speak evil of America and wish evil upon America. But we have to balance that because we don't want just everyone to get nuked. We don't want to have a Jonah-type attitude where we just look at Nineveh and say, look how evil Nineveh is, just nuke it. And what was Nineveh actually known for? What was it known for? Why is it bad? It's a bloody city. Bloody, right? What is America known for? How about abortion? And you'd say, well, just nuke it because of abortion. No. God didn't even want to nuke Nineveh, which is known as a bloody city. And even America is a bloody city, which I'm not justifying. Of course, I would preach strongly against. I don't want God to just nuke it because think about how many people get saved in America. And, you know, go soul winning in other countries. There's a lot of countries where soul winning is way worse than America. Way more difficult. Especially, you know, we concentrate it to Texas. Texas is a great state to go soul winning in, folks. For those of you that haven't traveled to other states and gone to a lot of these other liberal areas, soul winning in some of these other areas is very difficult. It's very frustrating. It's very hard. You know, for us to just randomly just go to a small town and get 38 people saved is a huge blessing. Yeah, And it encouraged Jesus to go soul winning. Think about how many people are going soul winning for hours and hours and getting no one saved. How much harder would it be to be encouraged to go out soul winning? How much harder would it be to bring new people out and say, hey, soul winning works. Go with me for 9 hours and have the door slammed in your face over and over and over. I mean, that's not very successful. And yet we live in an area where it's very receptive. And we should continue to bless Texas and bless our area and hope good for our area, even when people do evil to us. Why? So that they can be saved. So that they can be turned to righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. So what's the opposite of evil? Blessing. And what would be another synonym of an opposite of blessing? Cursing, wishing harm upon people. So he's saying when people harm you or wish harm on you, don't return the favor. Don't wish evil upon them and try to do evil to them. But rather, what do we do? Blessing. It says, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So notice, when we bless others, we get a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Notice, if you want to have a happy, peaceful life, you have to speak happiness and peace into the world. And of course, what does it say? Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God hates the evil, and he hates people walking around speaking evil and wishing evil on God's people. We should be those that are seeking peace. Go back to Luke 6 and we'll finish. It's one thing to come to this church. It's one thing to read the Bible. But let me tell you something. Be someone that blesses their enemies. Because otherwise you're fake. Otherwise you're just fake. You know what? And you know what I love about our church? Is I feel like most of this sermon's a reminder. I feel like this church is filled with a lot of people that do have a good attitude, that are people that are willing to bless their enemies and people that are willing to build their house on a foundation. But let us be reminded that this is not a vain exercise. You could just get lulled to sleep and just like, yeah, I showed up, yeah, whatever. No, you got to start doing Christianity. We have to be people that are exercising our Christianity, exercising our faith, and being people who really love their enemies. Verse 30. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. You know, if we want to be people that are built upon a rock, we have to be willing to give. And of course, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6 to not even let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. What are most churches are doing? They're getting their gifts, and they're like, here's my gift to this person. And it's like, that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said that your own right hand didn't even know that your left hand did it. Yeah. Meaning that you should be someone that's just giving to people, and it gets to a point where you don't even remember it. You don't even realize it. You're not even thinking about it. And here's a thing I could think of. If I give with my left hand, and whenever I meet this person, let's say I give a gift to someone, right? And then the next time I come around, my right hand is to say hi to them. You know what? In my mind, I'm not thinking about the fact that I gave that person a gift. I've totally forgotten. And then when I'm around that person, I don't even treat them anyway like, you actually owe me. Do you not realize that my left hand gave you a gift? No. My right hand doesn't even remember that my left hand gave you a gift. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't care. I let it go. I just said, you know what? I just help people and I do good on people. Why? Because I just love people and it doesn't matter to me. I'm not sitting here giving to people to see what I get out of it. You're just giving because you just love people. And of course, these are the type of attitudes that Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have, where we just love people and we do good unto people and we wish good unto people. You know, there's something wrong with someone that's always just against everything. They just want to tear everything down and they're against everyone and they want to attack everyone and just evil to everyone. Oh, you're not with us. You don't like us. You're not exactly like us. You're just an angry, mad person. Yeah. You know, we made our new film, the documentary on the King James Bible. And, you know, my goal with the film was to not just see how many people I could piss off, but rather to see how many people we could, you know, reach across the aisle and bring our way a little bit. And say, hey, let's find some common ground on the King James Bible. Let's find some common ground on the Bible. Let's find some common ground on the scripture, on the word of God, instead of just being like, oh, you're not new IFB, you can't watch it. You know, if you're not King James only, don't even look. It's like, no. Let's drag some people over with us. Let's love on some people that are not like us, that don't have all the knowledge. You know, let's give unto them. You say, well, oh, why do you make these expensive projects and give them away for free? Because it's not about making money. I didn't, and look, YouTube will put ads on my video, but I didn't. I wish I could take them off. But I didn't make, you know how much money I've made on our film? Zero. We've spent a lot. But why? Because we want to just give blessings to other people. We want other people, you know, I'm not trying to just become a famous filmmaker. And let me tell you something, you're never going to be a famous filmmaker making the truth. You know, the only way to get rich filmmaking is to sell lies. And people that are in it to make money are going to fail. And their house of cards is going to fail. You should be in it for the truth of God's word. And who cares about the popularity? We already learned we weren't going to be popular. Didn't we? Didn't we already learn that, hey, no one's going to like us anyways? So who cares about that? Let's just give things away. Point six here. I have, as he says in verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. You know, it's the golden rule. And of course, that encompasses everything. We should just constantly be doing good to people, not what they deserve, what we want from others. The next verse, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. I want to skip down verse 36. Be therefore merciful. Verse 37, judge not. We could spend all day on these verses. And I've preached for a long time, all right? It's okay. But look at the essence of the foundation that God wants you to build. You know, I love to emphasize Bible reading, prayer. I love to emphasize church attendance. I love to emphasize hearing. But you know what? That's only half the equation. There's another giant portion of Christianity that's so important, and we'll never be really a wise church if we're not doing these things. And these things are not, these are the digging deep. You know, they're not the easy things. They're the hard, it's hard to love on people when they don't deserve it. It's hard to give of the things that you worked hard for. You know, especially our economy keeps getting worse, it's even harder to want to be giving. It's even harder to want to be kind unto people. People are getting angrier. Customer service is the worst it's ever been. America is more sinful than it's ever been. People are more ungrateful than they've ever been before. People look weird, act weird. People don't love the things of God anymore. You know, there had been times in America where they were shielded from a lot of the hatred of being a Christian. But today, it's becoming more real. It's becoming more alive. And we have to realize that we want to found our houses on rocks. And the only way to do this is to get the right attitude. And of course, you know, if I were to summarize all these, you know, we just need to have an attitude where we just love people. Where you just genuinely start loving other people and caring for other people and wanting good for other people. You know, that's the attitude of Christians. That's the attitude of Christ. And that's, you know, when we stop loving other people is when we start failing in all these other areas. And I want to be a church where people that come to it know us. They say, man, what a loving church. And I'll be honest, I get that compliment a lot. And I appreciate you guys for being that way. But let us not brag on ourselves or think that we've arrived. Let us be even more loving this year than we were last year. Let us give more than we did last year. Let us be more merciful. Let us not judge others. Let us not curse others. Let us be people that are hungry for the things of God. Let us be hungry to have opportunities to love people and to do good unto others. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for these sayings that you've given us of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would not just hear them, but rather we'd build our houses upon this rock, that we'd found ourselves on a rock, that we wouldn't be shaken with the wind, that we wouldn't fall to the compromise of this world. We wouldn't allow the pressures of this world to influence us, that we would just simply and humbly love other people, and that you would get a deep burning desire in our hearts to just love others so that we could be God-honoring Christians and that we could give all the glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.